Open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, please. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Well, as we gather on a day like this, one of the things that I think is quite fascinating is you look around, and probably a lot of you didn't see your neighbors stirring today. We look around and we see people gathered. We realize just what a compelling Savior we have, that this many people would want to come and to worship Him today. And many more from the congregation who also very much wish they could be with us, and that we remember them as they are home. Well, we are here to worship our Savior and to hear from Him. And so we hear His word from Luke chapter 5. And it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. But in verses 12 through 32, we saw Jesus calling disciples, various kinds of people to Himself. And now we see Him moving on to show us something of what this discipleship looks like as we look at verses 33 and following today. But we're going to pick up our reading with the calling of Levi in verse 27, which helps to set some of the context. And we'll read God's word after we pray and ask for His blessing upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You praise and we give You thanks once again for Your inspired and inerrant word. We thank You that this word is given to us for our edification, so that we might know the living God. And that's our desire, Lord. It's to know You. And that's why we're here today. It's because You are worthy of worship and praise. And so we pray that we would take Your word to heart now as we gather before You as Your people to hear Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. This is the word of God. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. May He be pleased to write this upon our hearts today. Well, this is the first Lord's Day of the new year, and in this new year, we as a congregation will celebrate 50 years of God's mercy and grace to us. This congregation having been established in 1964. And it's our desire in this year that we as the people of God in this local congregation would remember and lay hold of the heritage that the Lord has given to us. But one of the things that's always dangerous when we begin to look backward at things that have happened in the past is we can sometimes fall prey to magnifying the methods of the past, even good methods that the Lord has used to draw people to Himself, to bring people into His presence and to praise and to worship Him. And sometimes we can focus so much on those things that have happened here in this world that we lose sight of that which is of even greater significance. And we see the Pharisees in Jesus' day doing just that in this passage. We see them coming to Jesus and noting that his disciples are feasting rather than fasting. And they point out that they fast and that the disciples of John fast as well. And Jesus goes on in the words that follow through descriptions and through the first parables that he shares here in the book of Luke, that the essence of his kingdom is not in the methods. It is not in the disciple. It is not in the disciplines, rather, of the Christian life. The essence of our purpose is to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as the people of God, need to bear this in mind. Our goal as a congregation and as individuals is to delight this year in the Lord Himself and not in the ways in which people have sought Him, however good those ways may have been in the past. Our mission is to delight in the One who has come. And if we lose sight of that, friends, we've lost sight of everything important as a congregation. And so we see the Lord Jesus here teaching us how it is that we are to delight in Him specifically through this passage. And there are four things that we want to look at here. There's really one description that Jesus gives and then three parables, as it were, that take things from everyday life. And they move us from the material to the spiritual. They take us from things that are easy to understand so that we'll understand things that are harder to understand. How is it that we're going to delight in Jesus as a congregation even this year? And how does Jesus want His disciples delighting in Him? Well, first of all, we see here in verse 34 that we are to delight in the presence of the bridegroom rather than the practices that lead you to Him. We're to delight in Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of the ages, the One whom the Old Testament spoke of repeatedly as the One who's going to come for His people. When He has come, we delight in Him. Now, the Pharisees, as we've already noted here, were asking, why is it that we fast and the disciples of John fast, but your disciples don't fast? Well, in the Old Testament, we see that there was really only one day that was directly appointed for fasting, and we see that in Leviticus 16. It was the Day of Atonement. Now, we see other examples of fasting in the Old Testament, and the Lord drawing attention to that practice in Isaiah 58, for instance. But the Lord made it clear that all throughout history, a fast was not really what He wanted. It was ultimately the hearts of His people. It was ultimately the desires of their hearts that He wanted to be poured out before Him. And so Jesus makes the obvious point here in verse 34 that wedding guests do not fast. They do not refrain from eating when they're in the presence of the bridegroom. If you go to a wedding and you go to the reception that follows the wedding and you stubbornly sit on the sidelines with your arms folded and refuse to eat and insist upon wearing a sour face, it becomes clear very quickly that you are no friend of the groom. Because a wedding, this union is something that is designed to be cherished and it is designed to be celebrated. And Jesus is showing that the Pharisees were using all of these forms, some of which were explicitly commanded in the Old Testament, others of which were not explicitly commanded, but may have been profitable nevertheless. And they were wrapped up in those things rather than seeing the Savior, the One who was set before them, before their very eyes. Well, Jesus points out that when the bridegroom is here, when you're celebrating Jesus who has come, you're bound to feast. You're bound to delight in Him. And this is our call as a congregation. It is to see that our great delight here is not in whatever methods, whatever forms, all of the things that have happened over the last 50 years. Those things may have been useful to bring people to the Savior. But we must delight in Him, because He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who has come to be with His people so that we might be united to the Savior, so that we might be united to God Himself. And we need to be careful that we don't make the means our ultimate ends. Our motto in some ways as a congregation has been reaching, training, building, sending. And those are four very good descriptions of things that we do. But it's interesting as we stop and we think about those things that really any religious organization could probably use those four words and make it fit their mission statement. People of other religions even could use those. You see, those methods mean nothing apart from the heart of the message. And the message is that God has come to save His people from their sins, and He is worth praising and He is worth worshiping. So we as a people need to be careful that we don't become wrapped up in the things that we do, such that we lose sight of the one to whom those practices are to lead us. Is fasting appropriate? Absolutely. Look again at verse 35. He says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." And the wording there, the bridegroom being taken away, it's the same language as in Isaiah 53, that this suffering servant is taken away by force. And he's telling the Pharisees that in those days, and you think of those 3 days when Jesus was taken away, there was a fast, a painful fast on the part of the disciples, along the lines of what Pastor Johnston spoke of earlier. The Savior was taken away and the disciples were distraught. They were horrified at what had happened, and it was no time for feasting. And there are times in our lives, just as there were for the saints in the book of Acts, there are times when we look at our own sin and we look at those things that have taken us away from the Savior, and fasting has a purpose. You see, in our head, perhaps, we confess our sin and we repent, but our heart still tends to cling to sin and to the old man. And so fasting can be a very useful exercise for the people of God to bring us back, head and heart together, to the Savior, so that we are filled once again with joy in His presence, and so that we do delight in Him once again. But the purpose of a fast is for that fast to end. The purpose of the fast, you see, is to drive us back to the source of joy, to drive us back to the Savior Himself. And so, this year, our great goal, as always, is to delight in the presence of the Savior. He's been working for 50 years. But the greatest need is for us to see what He's doing in the here and now, how it is that He's working to change people. And so we need to delight in His presence. And how are we going to do that? Well, I urge you, as always, to delight in His presence in worship, to come every week of this 52-week year, expecting to meet the Lord of glory as He gathers His people together, as we sing His praises, as we call upon Him as in prayer, as His word is proclaimed, and as we are blessed by Him. We also need to delight in the presence of the Savior as we would gather in our homes and as individuals, remembering as we pull out our Bibles day by day, as we memorize the Scripture, as we engage in many devotional activities, that we are not doing these things simply because they're commanded, but we're doing these things because we have a personal relationship with the King Himself. And He is one who is present always. He has promised to be with us until the end of the age. And so we must delight in Him every day. We need to delight in Him in all of our meditations, remembering that He has sent His Spirit among us so that we might never be alone. And then as we celebrate 50 years of history, we need to delight in the Savior as we tell stories of what God has done. There are two ways to tell stories. One is a very man-centered and earth-centered kind of way. And the other is to tell stories so that we're always reminded that the goal of everything that has been done in each story is to draw people to Jesus, which is what we seek to do yet again this year and for years to come. Well, we see that we're to delight in the presence of the bridegroom rather than the practices that lead us to him. Secondly, we need to be delighting in new ways of life like we delight in a new garment. And again, Jesus picks up the parables here. He says, "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he'll tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old." Again, common sense kinds of things. We're going to have some weddings this year. And, of course, the father of the bride is always older than the young people who are gathered, and typically younger than the attendants, and has been in at least one wedding ceremony before. That would be his own. Now, it's possible that we might have a man who has saved his tux from his own wedding. He has an old garment, and his daughter is planning for this wedding, and she arranges for tuxedos to be purchased for the bridal party to wear. And you can imagine what might happen if this father looks at his old suit and says, "You know, this one that I've got really is wonderful. The only problem is that there's a crease right down the front and a moth has eaten the whole thing. But this suit is wonderful. And what I can do is just take the new tuxedo and just cut the front part of the pant leg out and we'll just stitch it onto this one and everything will go wonderfully." We look at this and we know it's absolutely ludicrous. And more than even simply being ludicrous, the poor daughter would bury her head in her hands in shame. And her groom would wonder what kind of family he's getting himself into if the father of the bride comes down the aisle this way. It's absolute folly. And yet this is what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to take practices from the old covenants, and they were trying to take disciplines that they had developed that wouldn't necessarily be bad by themselves. And Jesus is showing, look, you can't keep living life the way you've been living and simply try to tack Jesus on afresh. You can't simply add him to the old way of doing things and assume that everything will go smoothly. If you try to attach Jesus to the old forms of the New Testament, you will not only make a mockery of Jesus in the new covenant, but you will also make the old covenant practices look silly as well. There are, of course, ways in which we delight in the things that God has done of old. And we follow his commands as he tells us how it is that we're to dress, as it were, as Christians. But we cannot presume that we can simply take all of the things of the old covenant that were supposed to point to Jesus and continue to lay claim to those. There must be a delighting in a new way of life. And so it is, by way of modern day applications, with our own disciplines. There may be things that worked in your own Christian life 30 and 40 and 50 years ago that were useful to cause you to grow. But for various reasons, those specific activities in which you engaged, those specific fasts of which you were a part, may not meet the need of the hour today. Things change over time. And what we need to do is to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ afresh every day, laying hold of these new garments that he has given to us, rather than simply delighting in things of old because they were useful once upon a time. Our focus has to be, you see, the Savior and not our practices. The third thing we want to see here is that we not only delight in the presence of the Savior and delight in new ways of life, but we must delight as the people of God to be flexible, like new wineskins, in order to hold new blessings from the Savior. Again, Jesus works from an illustration that would have been a common day illustration or an everyday illustration for them. Look at verse 37. He says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins." In that day, they would take and typically skin an animal, something like a goat. They would take the animal, they would cut it down the middle, they would cut holes around the legs, strip the skin off of the animal, and then they would take and strip all of the hair or all of the fur off of the outside until it was completely smooth. And then they would take this large piece of leather and they would turn it inside out, and they would stitch up the holes of the legs and up the belly until only the neck was still open. And this would be a container in which they could put liquid like wine. And of course, we know that anything that is natural ferments. When we have sugar and yeast working together, we see it even in plants, fruits rather, that are still on the vine. We have the grape arbor out here on the church property. And as those grapes ripen, one of the things that happens as you look at those grapes is that they tend to split open as they become warm and as they mature. And Jesus is pointing out here that when you take grape juice and you pour it into a skin, if you have a skin that has become old and hardened, as that juice expands, the leather isn't going to give. It's going to pop at the seams and all of the liquid will be lost. And no one would do that. No one in their right mind would simply throw away a product for which they had worked so hard. And Jesus is demonstrating here that what is needed is not people who are rigid and focused upon practicing certain exercises and certain disciplines as the end of their life. Jesus is coming and he's bringing new wine. And it needs to be put not into the hearts of people who are stuck in their ways and focused on the things of this earth. But if we're going to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ, we have to have new hearts. Hearts that have been changed and hearts that are supple, hearts that are able to give and to receive all of the blessings that the Lord plans to pour into our lives. You see, when we begin to look at exercises like fasting and we begin to confine the way in which the Lord works to one particular way or a few particular ways in our minds, we lose the ability to profit from all of the growth that the Lord would give us. We typically think of weight gain as being a bad thing. But if you think about it in terms of the ancient world, to be fat was a sign of blessing. It was a sign of the goodness of the Lord being poured out because so many people would go hungry. And what Jesus is describing here is something like a person who says in his mind that his outfit, his pants, his suit, which is very old and can't get any bigger, is just fine for him. Well, what's going to happen if he begins to take on the blessings of eating more and more? He's going to burst his britches and a mess is going to be made of everything. You see, the Lord wants people who are ready to grow, people who are ready to profit from that which is new that the Lord Jesus would pour into his people on a daily basis. We have to have hearts that are changed by the Spirit in order to absorb all of those new blessings rather than be a people who are simply fixated on a certain set of external standards to be held. And so we see fourthly here that against these who were unwilling to try anything new, the Lord Jesus calls you to delight, to try the newness of the Savior. Look at verse 39. "No one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good." Now he's speaking here of the Pharisees and that they're stuck in wanting their old wine. They're saying that the old is good. They're not willing to accept the new. They're clinging on to that which is old and that which goes in old wineskins. Now, we sometimes get stubborn in our everyday patterns of life, and we begin to think that something is good and profitable simply because it's old. Some of you may have had a computer known as a 386. Now, some of you children have no idea what a 386 is, but it's a dinosaur of a computer. And once upon a time, it was the latest and greatest thing. And people really wanted those computers because they were the fastest computers of that day. But no one, well, there's probably someone, but no one with any common sense is clinging to that old computer today saying, I'm not willing to try anything new because what I have works just fine. No one does that. And yet it's possible for us to try to do that with the Christian life, to tell people you need to fast twice a week. You need to engage in these certain exercises in a rigid, formulaic way. And we put all of the emphasis on the formula rather than on the Savior. And what the Lord calls us to as a congregation of His people is to delight in the Savior Himself and to pray that God would give us as individuals and as a congregation delight in Him, a delight and a willingness to be engaged in new things and to delight most of all, not simply in practices that have been useful in the past, but those that will be useful to pointing people to Jesus who is presently revealed to us, who is with His people and who desires and longs for people to be growing right here in 2014. So may it be that the Lord would make us as a congregation to be a congregation of new wineskins, a people ready and willing to receive fresh grace from the Lord this year, that we would advance still from strength to strength, going where other pilgrims trod, but continuing on that journey until we stand before the face of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the delight that Your Word is. We thank You that You have given us fresh grace in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess that we're all too often like the Pharisees of old. We've become accustomed to practices that may be useful, but are not the essence of knowing You. And so, Lord, we pray that our focus would be set upon the Savior who is with His people, rather than the practices that can so helpfully lead us to Him. We pray, Lord, that You would open the eyes and the hearts of people to see the beauty and the glory of the Bridegroom who has come, the One who has humbled Himself, the One who is the fulfillment of all of the ages, the One who has given His Spirit to His people, and the One who dwells with us continually. We thank You as we look forward to seeing You face to face, that You declare that You are the One who is making all things new. And we pray, Lord, that in this congregation this year, You would change hearts and lives. We pray that You would regenerate people by the power of Your Spirit so that hearts are changed. And we pray that You would change the hearts of our children, that You would bring new lives into this congregation. And then, Lord, that You would take those who have been growing before Your face for years and years and years, and that they would delight afresh in the Savior. Lord, we want to know You more at the end of this year than we do now. And so we pray that You would give us supple hearts conditioned by Your Spirit that are ready to absorb all the blessings that You would have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.